Acts chapter 7. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" You remember from chapter 6, a very short chapter, I'm going to kind of not dwell too much on that, but Stephen is standing before the council. He's been accused of speaking evil of the law, of the temple, of the customs which Moses delivered. But of course, the real reason was because he had put them to silence, so to speak. They had not been able to resist his wisdom and his spirit, and they hated him. And so they brought false witnesses. And so now the high priest asked Stephen to answer the charges. And this is how he does it. Verse 2. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt at Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known unto his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for the sum of money of the sons of Amor, the father of Sichem. So Stephen starts off by laying out the basics of the history of the Jewish people, from the calling of Abraham, when God appeared to him, called him out of Mesopotamia. And it's very clear as Stephen lays it out, quoting from the Old Testament, making it a very compact and simple telling of that story. And I don't think I need to elaborate on it at this point, so I'm going to continue reading. This is a very famous and well-known story. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, when God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they may not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, and durst not behold. Then said the Lord unto him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush. He brought them out, after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying to Aaron, Make us gods to go before us, and as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Remphan, figures whereunto ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, that's Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And, might as well finish it here. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Okay, so I basically covered that entire chapter in a single reading, because it is not the sort of thing that lent itself very well to breaking up. Though I'm going to kind of do a little bit of that now. I'm going to get highlights. It's a very simple thing that he does. What he does is he lays out the history of the ones and things that they say he's doing. He's speaking blasphemous words against Moses. Your fathers spoke blasphemous words against Moses. Against God. He is serving God through Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, there is no blasphemy. They are the blasphemers. He is not going to take this from them. He is not the one who has betrayed. He is not the one who has violated the law. And in fact, you know, when he references, for example, Aaron, when they said, make us a golden calf, give us gods. You know, they had their own. And the thing is, what did Jesus say about these men of the synagogue? That they followed their own tradition. Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. And ultimately, it has nothing to do with what anything Stephen. This is what Stephen has to say about Moses. He said, Moses, you guys remind me of the guys who hated Moses. You guys remind me of the guys who hated the prophets. You remind me of the people who slew the prophets, because that is what the scriptures teach me. You are those people. You are the gainsayers. You are those who resist the Holy Spirit. And that is how he saw them, as the ones who resisted. You know, God came down and spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. God came down and spoke to man through his son Jesus Christ. And Moses had prophesied that such a man would come. There would be a prophet. He wasn't very specific about it. But the prophets who came later were very specific. David, the prophets, all of them. And so Solomon built God a house. You know, the temple, sure. But God does not dwell in temples made with hands. God dwells in man through the Spirit of God. That is why, in reference to the temple, in verse 51, you and you stiff-necked, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 66, it says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build to me? For all these things my hand hath made, and all these things have been. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and contrite spirit, that trembleth at my word. God wants us to prepare a place for him in us. And that is a different word than resist previously, where they could, in chapter 6, when it said they could not resist Stephen's wisdom and Stephen's and the spirit that was on him. This is a different word. It's antipipto. It means to fall against. It makes me think of a stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. This is all he had time to say. They had patience up to a certain point. You know, and you think about when he goes into Solomon and David, how the narrative seems to quicken. They are closing in on him, I think, because they understood perhaps what he was trying to say. That he is faithful to Moses, to the things of God which were laid out by the fathers, to the prophets. But they were unfaithful because they did not receive the Son of God. They did not receive the Holy One whom God had sent. Just as Moses was rejected by the men of his generation, he brought them out of Egypt with miracles and signs. And then they go in the wilderness, and as soon as he goes up the mountain, he's not back quick enough for them. And they're all about, we're the build us a gods, build us a calf. And so they worshipped another god and murmured against Moses. And throughout the scripture, you see a lot of that, where it's like, it seems from our perspective so obvious that why would they fight against Christ? Why would they resist him? And the scriptures give the very simple answer that they were blind. God hath blinded their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And the prime example of that is this young man spoken of here, Paul. Saul, I should say, whose name will be changed to Paul, and who will become one of the main authors of the New Testament, and one of the most zealous Christians of that generation. That's what this is leading up to. Saul was a witness of this. He was consenting. He was allowing their clothes to be laid at his feet. He would wash their cloaks, make sure that they did not, nothing got lost or taken by someone. He was helpful. They were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. You know, I don't. Paul wasn't standing there thoughtful, like, well, maybe that kind of makes sense. He was not persuaded. He was resisting the Holy Ghost. He wasn't listening. And it was not, you know, I don't want to jump ahead of the story. But I mean, he was consenting. And in fact, from here he goes on to do worse. And it's always, for me, a prime example of how that men can be blind and not see what they're doing. And God suffers them to be blind. And it is purely by his mercy that he allows us to see, that we might receive the truth, that we might believe the gospel, that we might be healed of our sins, iniquities, of our sicknesses, all the things we want God to do for us. And all the things he's promised in the scriptures that he does do for those who follow him and for whom he has poured out his grace. I guess beyond that, look at this Acts 7. And it's a big chapter. I remember at one point I was attempting to set it to song because it is a good chapter for a song. But is it a good chapter for me to break down? What am I going to do? You know, in verse 3, I could point out, that he is quoting here from the scriptures of the Old Testament. Oh, you know, this is Genesis 11 or 12 or whatever. You know, that I could go on and go through and correlate the details, flip back and forth between the Old and the New Testament. But I really don't think it's necessary since, you know, by hearing it, you get the idea. Abraham was called. He had a promise given to him of God, that his ancestors would take the land, you know, and all these things were fulfilled. That God was faithful to the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Moses, and to David. And remember Peter preaching that of the loins of David he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And this has come to pass. And in all those things. And so the answer of Stephen is simply this. What does he say of those accusations? Nonsense. He does not speak against Moses or the temple, but against you. You have slain the Holy One, the Just One. You are the betrayers and murderers of Christ. You have received the law by the disposition of angels.
The law delivered at the lips of heavenly messengers, and yet another heavenly messenger had come, and they hadn't listened either.
And some of the place names here are a bit off from what you might expect from the Old Testament, because, as I've mentioned in other studies, the Greek transliterations are being translated into English in the New Testament, whereas in the Old Testament you have Hebrew words being transliterated directly in English. That's why the New Testament is Jesus, and the Old Testament it's Joshua, even though in verse 45 it's referring to Joshua, the successor to Moses, which is in Hebrew Yeshua, which translates as Joshua pretty decent in English. But Jesus is transliterated from the Greek, which is Jesus, which is their way of transliterating Yeshua in Greek. You know, some of these place names and names become a bit unfamiliar, but the story should be very familiar if you've ever read Genesis. And if you haven't, well, this is your initiation into that story, the history of the Jewish people. So Stephen is thrown out of the city and stoned. He says, Lord, receive my spirit. And that, again, when Jesus was crucified, he gave up the ghost, you know, and falls on sleep. That the spirit of the man is not the person of the man. Though spirits can be very personal, just like your clothing is very personal, the human spirit is not a person. But without it, we are not alive. But I do not consider the departure of the spirit going to God to be a conscious activity that we engage in, meaning that we would actually leave our body and go to God. Rather, our spirit departs us We go to sleep. We are buried. The spirit departs and returns to God, and God knows we have died. We do not personally become that spirit that departs from man. Without the spirit, man is not conscious. It is life. The spirit is life. And it definitely affects us and affects our personality too, because the combination of the spirit and our body creates the soul, which is the man. And without it, we have no being. So, you know, the spirit gives life, and it is life.
But it is not who we are.